Now, I'm wishing now that I'd prepared a Christmas sermon because you got me in the mood for Christmas with our worship service. We had talked and decided to stay with Philippians this first week in December. So take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. You can actually just open them to the first chapter because I'm going to review what we've done thus far with Philippians. The whole idea of the overview of Philippians is that I'm going to go through now. It will be very familiar to you because you got the notes on it in the past, but it's putting the book of Philippians to work. It's really nice to read our Bibles. It's really nice to be able to know what verse to turn to, but it's better to put it to work and make it a part of our lives. As we were discussing in the adult Bible study, discuss Enoch, and he walked with God. And so God took him. Well, apparently Enoch was at the very least putting things to work. He walked in a certain way. Well, we need to put Philippians to work, and I'm going to review so that we can know. We started out, we looked at the idea that in Philippians, let me say this, that there's a major theme that runs through Philippians, and that's our minds. What do I do? How do I think? How do I walk? How do I live? But it starts with my mind. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about the heart. And quite often when it's speaking of the heart, it's actually speaking of the mind, the idea of the mind. It's not talking about an emotional idea. When we think of heart in today's economy, and when I say economy, I don't mean money. I mean in our way of living, our culture. We think of an emotional issue. It's interesting that whenever you get hit hard by something emotionally, where do you feel it, in your head or in your gut? You feel it in your gut. And when we look at it physiologically, the way God made our bodies, there is a huge connection between our minds and a group of nerves and everything that runs right down through here in our bodies. It's significant. I'd encourage you to look at how that all works together. And you can see why God uses so often in the Word of God, he uses the idea of the heart when he's making reference to the mind, because he's talking about that. So in the book of Philippians, as we've looked at it in the past, we saw that this major theme of the mind is working itself through it. And so we have looked at chapters 1 and chapter 2. We're going to go into chapter 3 today. And then we'll go into chapter 4 whenever that happens, okay? But as we pray each day, as we're working through Philippians, when we looked in chapter 1, we saw the idea that Philippians is talking about having a single mind. What does that mean? And we looked in chapter 1, we saw that there was a time for regular prayer. In chapter 1, there were two words used for prayer, prosokomai and diesis. Diesis is that emergency, intensive, desperation prayer. That's not a prayer in the way we pray on a regular basis. Prosokomai is talking about that regularly planned praying time. That time that we plan to spend time with the Lord at a certain point. And my encouragement to all of us is, including myself, is that we do that every single day. I like doing it in the morning. There have been times in my life when I've had to do it in the evening. I like starting my day that way. But there are times when that doesn't work. And so that means that I'm going to plan it some other time. It might be in the evening after my kids have, kids were younger, after the kids had gone to bed. Okay? Now, I say kids, plural. Y'all know I have one son, but I also had two nephews who lived with us for quite a while. And so I wanted them kind of gone so that I could have some quiet time with the Lord. And I got up pretty early, but there's one thing I found about young children. They beat me. All right, I got up somewhere around 5:30 this morning, somewhere in there. And guess what? I go outside. There's Caleb. What? Well, outside my bed, I live in the basement. Caleb sleeps upstairs. Okay, figure that one out. But that little guy knows how to get down the steps now. But there's Caleb. Generally, Everett's the world's worst. He's there at 2 o'clock in the morning. But we need to plan that time. Well, we also saw in verse 21 for Paul that to live is Christ. And so in the first chapter, we see that there is a single mind that's focused on him. We see it and give those hints. And so then this in this chapter 2, we see and saw the idea of the submissive mind. Verse 3 tells us we're to esteem others better than ourselves. It's not what you think, it's how you think. When you start esteeming someone better than yourself, that's a question and an issue of how we're thinking, not what we're thinking. But we want to be sure to do that. We want to have the mind in us that was in Christ and is in Christ. So the submissive mind then is not the product of an hour's sermon. It's not a week's seminar. I don't get a submissive mind that way. It's not even for a year's service. That's not how I get a submissive mind. The submissive mind grows in us as we yield to the Lord and seek to serve others. It's interesting, when you go through the book of Acts, there are two purpose statements for why the church got gathered together in Acts. Two times, to break bread. Ah, the Lord's table. Well, then we come to Hebrews. And we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we're to gather together that we might encourage one another and stimulate one another to good deeds. We can't do that if we're not here. We can't do that if we don't have a submissive mind. And so when we gather together for church, first and foremost, we see at least the pattern that we see in Acts is for worshiping and participating in the Lord's table. And then we find that the next focus, when we go to Hebrews, is one another. So God, Christ himself, his death, his resurrection, and one another. The submissive mind. Well, today we're going to, in chapter 3, we're going to look at the spiritual mind. And I'm going to say some of the things that you'll hear me say again, but not today. But number one, the spiritual mind looks at things from heaven's point of view. I can't say that strongly enough, but in verse 20 of chapter 3, it's clear we need to look at things from heaven's point of view. If we don't look at things from heaven's point of view, we can find ourselves in trouble. And we see another issue with the spiritual mind, and that there are values of the spiritual mind, which we're going to look at today. And when we don't learn anything else, if we don't go up out of here with anything else, it's that idea that we must cling to the values of the spiritual mind. And then finally in chapter 4, and we'll get there, but it talks about the secure mind. So, what do we learn? Mind your mind. Mind your mind. Pay attention to your mind. What are you thinking? How are you thinking? Very, very important. We need to guard the gates of our mind, we see, in the secure mind. So remember, then finally we'll see in chapter 4 the idea of joy. And joy is not to mean a selfish thing. Joy in our hearts and in our minds and our lives is God's way of glorifying Christ. We see that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And then it is God's way of helping others through you. So we'll see that when we get there. But today we want to talk about chapter 3. We want to talk about the spiritual mind. So one of the things that is important for us to realize in life is that circumstances rob us of joy. Circumstances can rob us of joy. Another thing, people can rob us of joy. Things can rob us of joy. Well, what are these things? Well, tangible things, and we're thinking here of materialism. Things that we can see. Things that we can feel and touch. And, oh man, do I like that new whatever it is. That's one of the beauties of, what do we call it? You're going to have to help me here. White elephant. Couldn't think of that idea of a white elephant. You know, you're walking. How many of you still have a white elephant from any time in the past? I do. How many of you use it in any way, shape, or form? I do. I always think about bringing it back the next year, and I said, no, I'm not done with it yet. So I don't want to bring it back. Okay, but that's a fun. So those things matter to us. Do you know that when I take my little piece of pad that I think, Barbara, you're the one that dumped that on me, Sudoku or something, right? Well, who was it? Well, anyway, every time I take that little pad, I still do them. I ignore the easies. I give those to Danny, and we work them together, and he figures out what goes on with them. And then I just like to do the hard ones and the really, really hard ones. And then when I'm having trouble with the hard ones, well, I back up a little bit, and I work on a medium one. Are you getting where I'm going here? You see how life works? That's just life. That's just life. But the other thing that is significant about that pad to me, well, Barbara, every time I've opened that pad, I remember you because I thought it came from you. So I pray for Barbara. It reminds me of the people in my church. Brum. No, I can't pray for you anymore. I'm sorry. Just kidding. Okay, but so those things, though, but there are intangible things as well. Things like reputation, things like fame, things like achievement, and so forth. Circumstances can rob us of joy. And it happens. Things don't go well. I just lost my job. Ouch. And then it gets worse. I not only lost my job, but I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And it gets worse. We lived paycheck to paycheck, week to week. What's going to happen next week when I don't get paid? It gets worse. I'm married. I have children. And I lost my job. Do you think that would rob us of joy? It could. It could. So let's talk about the spiritual mind. In chapter 3, there are three paragraphs, verses 1 through 11, 12 through 16, and 17 through 21. And the Apostle Paul tells us a lot about himself in these three paragraphs. In chapter 1, the first paragraph, he talks about his past. In the second paragraph, he talks about his present. In the third paragraph, he talks about his future. In the first paragraph, he's counting things. He's playing the accountant. He talks about it. We'll look at that. The second paragraph, he talks about pressing on. And the third one, he talks about looking at the future. So in the first paragraph, we see Paul's new values. In the second paragraph, we see his new vigor. And in the third paragraph, we see his new vision. Paul is going to describe for us, is describing for us the spiritual mind. We're told in chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we look at earth from heaven's point of view. We must always look at all of life from heaven's point of view. Because when we look at things from heaven's point of view, we find out that the circumstances aren't all they're cracked up to be. They're not as bad as we thought they were. They're not always as good as we thought they were going to be. So we want to have heaven's perspective. And we want to examine today our new values. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see that we need to cling to the values of the spiritual mind. Now there's a question, how am I going to go about doing that? All right, well, let's look at that. We're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to be aware of those who would lead us away from those values, and they are there. Secondly, we're going to place no confidence in our flesh or the things that we do when we cling to the values of the spiritual mind. And then thirdly, to cling to the spiritual mind, we're going to place the utmost value on gaining Christ. So that's not talking about salvation, by the way. Well, maybe it is too. But three things. We want to cling to the spiritual mind by being aware of those who would lead us away from those values. We're going to cling to the spiritual mind by placing no confidence in our flesh or the things that we do. And we're going to cling to the spiritual mind by placing the utmost value on gaining Christ. So let's look at that. Verse 3, beginning in, chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is..." Okay, I just touched something. Time out. Why'd we do that? Now I forgot, I lost my place. Go back to verse 7. "But things which were gained, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Well, as we think about the spiritual mind, all right, we see a couple of things. He starts off and he says this: "Finally, Now, what is he doing with that word finally? The word there draws to a close the general admonitions that we saw in verses 1 and 2. Or excuse me, chapters 1 and 2. And now what he's going to do, he's going to take up some very specific matters. And so what we find here is in right off the bat in verse 2, or excuse me, actually in verse 1, that there's going to be a warning, right? And he tells us a couple of things. He says to me this in verse 1. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." We know that. "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me tell you why. When you get tired of hearing my stories, the Bible is very clear. It is not tedious for me to say them to you again. I need my wife to recognize that I'm allowed to tell stories and tell them more than once. Okay? Now, if you have to live with me, she says, "I've heard this one." But that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is that it's not a troublesome matter. It's not a burden to him to be able to warn us and to warn us and to warn us. To let us know that there is a warning. And that same warning he's fixing to send with Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's a warning that we saw in verses 1, 28, and 29 of Philippians that he's told them before. He told them in Philippians 1, 28 and 29 about his warning. Now he's going to tell them again. It's not a problem. It's not a burden for him to warn us, to tell us again. And so that's very important to him. But he also tells us that it is for you, it is safe. It's a safeguard. The idea, you remember a few years ago, a couple years ago, when I decided that my garage was an ice rink, and I forgot my skates, and my feet went flying up in the air, and I came smashing down on my back and hit the back of my head, and I thought, man. And then a couple of weeks later, I did it again, and this time I got turned, and I hit it on my side of my ribs, and that one really hurt. So the first one was my hard head, so I was okay. But the second one was on my ribs, and oh, that hurt. Well, the idea of this word is it's talking about, the word scalo is talking about slipping. Appropriate, right? Tripping up. It's the idea that things don't go well. It's slip. It's an accident. You didn't do it on purpose. But it's a trip up. When you talk about a trip up, you talk about people who are trying to fool you. We get those all the time. How many of you have email? How often do you get a scam on email? I mean, I'm telling you what, there's a couple of these guys that got my number. I don't know why, but they keep sending it to me. Here I get this message from Amazon. Really? Doesn't look like Amazon to me. And, well, this is going to be taken away, and this is going to be taken away. Call this number right now. Okay? Well, that's the first thing you need to know. Get rid of it. Amazon's never going to do that. Okay? But whatever else. So those are the things that can get us. Well, what happens is that Paul, he takes this little letter. And it's a letter that means to negate. And he puts it on the front of the word. It's a letter alpha. And so he puts on there, rather than swales, which is the one of slipping and tripping, he puts a swales. In other words, this is a safeguard for you. That's what it's come to mean. For you, it is safe. You won't slip up. You won't get tripped. That's why Paul wants to give us the warning, so that we don't slip up. So now, who are these troublemakers that want to cause us to slip and to cause us to trip up? Well, he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Now, why would he say beware of dogs? The dog was not a popular animal in Israel. You go to India. The dogs are not popular animals in India. If you walk around in an Indian city, the dogs are rampant and they run in packs. And it's very dangerous and very unsafe. Now, but you can't do anything about it because, after all, they are what? God's India. All right? As one man put it, in India, I was over there. When I was over there, he said, India, the land of 1 billion people and 2 billion gods. Everything's a god. And dogs are a bad, bad thing. They're not liked. That's why it's rather derogatory for Paul to call these people dogs. And he says, then beware of the evil workers. And again, beware of the mutilation. So the dogs prowl around the cities. They don't have an owner. They're eating anything and everything. They're attacking passerbys. And he says, beware of them. He's describing these who would trip us up. And then he goes on for there. And let me say this, too. I want to make a little point. But Paul is using the term as of those who prowl around Christian congregations seeking to earn their own converts. We see in the book of Acts, as Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. That's one of the things they have to be aware of. There's two kinds of people that Paul warns them about: those who will come in and those who will rise up from within. And so we need to be aware of them. I might just take 2 weeks to preach this. But anyway, Satanism. You know much about Satanism? I know some of you have heard me talk about it before. I like to tell stories. Well, there are 3 types of Satanist covens: black witches, white witches, Orthodox. All right, and that's important. Black witches, they do bad things, right? White witches, oh, we do good things. We use the same stuff, and we talk about the same way these guys do, but it's good. It's for your good. And then on the other side of the Orthodox Satanist, what is an Orthodox Satanist? He's running around in a 3-piece suit. What is one of the major things that is a tenet for Orthodox Satanism? Orthodox, every church in America must have an Orthodox Satanist who is a member. That's their goal. And their responsibility is to be in church every Sunday to be sure that they're sitting back there praying against the pastor to Satan as the pastor teaches, asking that your minds be blinded to the truth. You want to know where I learned that? The Nebraska State Patrol. Did you know that Colorado once was, probably still is, if it's not, it's even worse, is in the top 5 states in Satanism in the United States? It is. After I had my brain surgery, I appraised houses for a while. When I started the church, and I was still praising. You want to know how many witches' apartments I walked into? And you want to know how I knew? Not before I got in, after I got in there. And I looked at, well, there's her little altar. It's fascinating. They always had a crucifix over here. And then they had their little altar, and they'd have their little incense going. It's pretty wild. I've been in homes that there were rooms I refused to enter after I got in there and realized, uh-oh. Okay, so they're there. So these people are around, and they're coming in, and they are definitely dogs seeking to attack. And then he also says, beware of the mutilation. That's play on words. He's talking about the identity of are probably the Judaizers of the day. So it's kind of that word there, it's a play on the word circumcision. And he's pointing out those who are Judaizers who will try to convince you to go what? Back under the law. To get us back under the law. Now here's the interesting thing. Ten Commandments. How many of the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament? Nine. Only one is not. Which one? Baptism. What'd you say? Sabbath. I said baptism. Sabbath. I'll be all right in the morning. Okay. Don't worry. Is the Sabbath. And Galatians tells us pretty good, you know, one day is the same as another and so on and so forth. So when we say that you're not under the law, that doesn't mean that I'm allowed to murder. It doesn't mean I get to take the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't mean that I get to covet my neighbor's wife. All of those things are condemned. The issue is when we use the law for what reason? To get into a right relationship with God. I like to distinguish between the idea of relationship and fellowship in this sense. When I believe in Jesus Christ, what have I just now attained? Two things. Relationship with Him and fellowship with Him. But then when I sin, what do I find that I have a problem with? Relationship? No. I'm still God's adopted son. I'm His child. Right? That didn't change. What about fellowship? Well, God still doesn't like sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is a good verse to memorize. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what's the point of that? To maintain and that fellowship. That's why you keep short accounts when it comes to sin. It's very important that we do so. But then he talks about, finally, all three of these are referring to the Judaizers, by the way. And so he finishes with, beware. Beware. Why? We must cling to the spirit values of the spiritual mind. So know who your enemy is. Know who are the ones who want to draw you away from living that life that you want. Then the second thing is that we cling to the values of the spiritual mind by placing no confidence in the flesh. Verses 3 through 7, notice what he says. He says, for we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now then, Paul goes and talks about who he was as a Jew, or as an Israelite. Okay. And he goes through what he had confidence in as a Jewish man who's persecuting church. And so he talks about being born the eighth day. He's from Israel, the chosen people. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, guess what? Israel's first king came out of there. All right? He's circumcised the eighth day according to the law. They didn't miss the date. All right? He's of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean? We all have negative ideas of what Pharisees are. You know, we thought, well, they didn't like Jesus because Jesus, you know, well, they didn't like Jesus. But did he condemn them for doing a lot of the things that they did? Yes. Did he condemn them for everything that they did? No. Okay, the Pharisee was, I mean, you know what? If he got a little bit of time out of his garden, or maybe some cinnamon or something where they gather these things, he made sure that he tied 10%. He took 10% of that and gave it to the So Pharisees, they did everything except for certain things that were more importance than stuff. But he was proud in the fact that he was a Pharisee. And then concerning zeal, was he a zealous believer in his mind? Yeah, because he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's how he viewed himself. But according to the law, as he looked at the law, he was blameless in his keeping of the law. Because did you get saved by the law, by the way? No. Did not. So he really, though, as far as just as a person and as the life they lived and how they did things, he was right up here at the top. So if you could earn your salvation, he figured he was real close. But that's not how you do that. All right? He was blameless. But, verse 7, a but, not just a little baby but a big but. There are two words used for that can use its contrast that we see predominantly in the New Testament. One is the word death. Now, the thing you also need to know, you'll see that word a lot in the New Testament. That's because in Greek, they're not comfortable not starting a word with death. They like to start a sentence. They start a lot of sentences with that word. And so you got to do some interpreting when you see it. But there's another contrasting word they use. It's Allah. That means a very strong contrast. Really emphasizing the contrast that he is about to point out here. So whereas he goes from in verses 3 through 6 to being, concerning the law, blameless is his conclusion. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know what he's learning, and what we're going to see here is that he learned how to put zero confidence in the flesh. He went from being completely confident in the flesh to the point where now he has no confidence in the flesh. None. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. No confidence in the flesh at all. But what things, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. So we are the true circumcision, we see. And being the true circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit of God. Now I've got in here, going back to John chapter 4, which we don't have time to do, so I'm going to talk too long. But let's just view very quickly this, and then I'm going to let you go home and do the look at it, and I'm going to come back and revisit it. I think it's important that we do. The spiritual mind. The spiritual mind looks at things from heaven's point of view. From heaven's point of view. And what we see as we talk about the spiritual mind in verses, in chapter 3, verses 1 through, that Paul is moving away from being confident in his flesh, but moving away to being confident in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom, he says, he suffered the loss of all things. Now, what does he think of those things? He counts them as rubbish. Literally, you've probably heard this before, but the word is dung. He's very harsh. Those things mean nothing to him anymore, and he's put them on the dung heap. That's not even good for fertilizer. It's worthless. And so he set all of those things aside. His goal now, notice in verse 8, yet indeed I count them loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He doesn't want his own righteousness any longer. That was from the law. That's what we're freed from. But rather, he wants the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Why? What does he want to know? He says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Let me just say something. We complete the sufferings of Christ. I didn't say that. God says that. That's in his word. I should expect to suffer. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody has to whip my back. That means that I'm still doing what? Working by the sweat of my brow. I still got to eat. Oh, John has a test coming up, and he wants us to pray for him. I think that fits within that category of the kinds of sufferings that we do because we are believers in Jesus Christ, yet we don't have that new body, and he has not yet come. So, yeah, we put up with a lot of things, but think of also how many have suffered. When you think of people suffering in India, you know, mobs killing you, which still happens because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, that's suffering, obviously. Martyrs are sufferers, and they are suffering. But we suffer through life. And we remain strong. But the whole point is that we need to maintain that spiritual mind. We have to cling to the values of the spiritual mind. So when I see things going haywire around me, and we're all in it together, we're still going to cling to the values of the spiritual mind. Are we going to suffer? Yes. Is that a bad thing? Well, it's not a fun thing. But when it comes to the Bema Seat, it's going to be a good thing. Because there will be reward in light of how we deal with that suffering. We will have our spiritual minds. We will cling to our spiritual minds. Our goal is to know him. Notice what verse 10 says. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and here it is, the fellowship of his sufferings. We get to be in fellowship with Christ and his sufferings. In other places, we're told we fill up or we complete the sufferings of Christ as a Christian. Being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I have wrestled with that resurrection from the dead. And I'm going to tell you where I tentatively think that what I believe this is referencing to. And I believe tentatively that it's a reference to, and Dave and I will talk about it later, if you don't agree, to the Bema Seat. I have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if that whole thing is referencing back in the context to what Paul is talking about as far as being coming into a right relationship with God, maybe that's what he's talking about. But we don't earn that. Right? That's a free gift. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is that attaining to the resurrection of the dead? When is the believer resurrected from the dead? When Jesus returns. For the Christian, it's when Jesus returns. What's the next thing following for the believer? The Bema Seat. Now, I'm giving you a tentative idea here, okay? Very tentative, and I haven't studied it all the way through, but it's the best understanding I can come up with personally for this attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We need to cling to the spiritual mind. We need to cling to the spiritual mind. How do we cling to it? Well, we do it three ways. By being aware of those who would lead us away from those values. Those values are important. By placing no confidence in the flesh or the things that we do. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves. So we cling to those values that are significant. And then by placing utmost value on gaining Christ. And when we talk about gaining, we want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. When we are conformed to Christ's death, we are His. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want a reward. Paul said it was a motivator for him. It's okay. You know, we think, oh, well, that's wrong. No, it's not. The Bible tells us to do it. To desire to be approved by God is not a problem. But depending upon ourselves, is. Depending upon Christ, is not. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. Father, we thank You that we can understand and realize that we've got to have a spiritual mind. So we pray that we would cling to the values of that spiritual mind. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.